want to do part two in a sermon. I actually started at the Feast of Tabernacles, and I've taken a left turn in it, that I realized that in this sermon series, I brought in a lot of information that pulled in parts of the series that I've been working on for like 5 years, all these different series, that as we continue to lead us into an end-time prophetic scenario where we're getting closer and closer to the return of Jesus Christ, and we get these little pieces of a puzzle to keep coming together that brings us closer and closer to more insight and more understanding. I realize when I pull it all together, if you hadn't been with us and you hadn't been tuning in for a lot of the series and you hadn't watched them, I see the people glassy-eyed and they're not quite sure where it's all coming from. In fact, when I was doing part two, pulling these pieces in today, I had lined up on my dashboard five different sermon series that I was pulling information from. And so I said, well, I'm going to back off just a little bit. And so what I'm going to do today is I'm going to take what we did last one, part one. This is actually not going to be three parts. We did at the sermon in one part. Now it's going to be three parts because I need to bring in some information. What I want to do today is I'm going to give us just a few minutes background for part one, catch you up to date. But then I'm going to show you a thread line of what God has done through his scripture to give us where we are today. And so it's going to be absolutely amazing. I think if you haven't followed it all the way through, you're going to be shocked when you see what God has actually done for the end time elect. Absolutely amazing what God done. So this is Least in the Kingdom, part two. All right, part two. So now, in the first part, we talked about the ultimate battle that was lining up. So now what we did there, I just use this as a feast that what we do is we go through our life day by day by day, and we know Christ is eventually going to come, but it's like I use the analogy of a hurricane. You move into hurricane season, well, you know there's always the potential that a hurricane could develop. But it's different than like this year, as we were talking to the people down in Florida. They were just, 100 miles offshore, Cat 5 category staring them in the face for a while, then took a right turn and headed up the coast. But you see, Satan, we know that Satan knows he had but a short time. So the question we brought up was, how would Satan know he has a short time and we don't? Well, actually we do, because it was written in prophecy and we just hadn't paid attention to it. In Hosea 6, 1 through 2, God says, come, let us return to the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us. He has smitten and he will build us, bind us up. Verse 2 gives us the information that we need to understand about the prophetic significance of what Satan knows that God has revealed to us, that we just hadn't put it into perspective until we put it in timelines. Now, I don't know about for you all, but for me, I use timelines. And as long as I've been in a church in 71, 72, I just start drawing timelines because I got to see it. If I can't see it, I can't absorb it where it's at. And the thing about that is when you start putting timelines, you're not putting dates, because we don't know what God's going to do. We don't know the exact year he's supposed to come, except what he's going to tell us here, what I'm about to say. But what it does is helps pinpoint specific events for times which happened in the past, which shows us what's going to happen today. And that's what God does. And Danny gave me a phrase, which I'm going to use a little bit later in the sermon, which would be like a subtitle for the sermon. So now, here's part of verse 2. So after 2 days, he will revive us. Now, Peter tells us a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. Now, we know Christ was crucified 2 days ago, or 2,000 years ago, right? According to what Peter said, a day with the Lord is like 1,000 years. I'm almost over this cold. I can't believe it's hung on this long, all right? And then it says, in the third day, he will raise us up. So now we know that Christ came in the midst of the week at the end of what would be at the fourth day, or the end of that day, fourth day. So 4,000 years, right? Then you have 2,000 years, 6,000 years, and we know the plan of God is 7,000 years. So here we say at the end of 2 days, after he will revive us, it says he shall raise us up and we shall live in his sight. When do we live in his sight? During the millennial reign, the 1,000 years. That is what the third day, beginning of the third day from the time he was crucified and resurrected. Now, the church has always taught that he was crucified in 31 A.D. And as I've explained in the past, the 2030, which the world's going crazy about, which I'm going to show you in just a second, if you haven't followed the series up till now, 30 and 31 AD is about the same thing, depending on how you count God's calendar or man's calendar. So in the plan of God, we're talking about the same event of time, even though there'll be one different year here. So it says in the third day he will revive us. Now he's talking about a resurrection. He's going to talk about living in his sight, Jesus coming down in the millennial reign. So Satan knows that scripture somewhere at this point, 2030, 31 AD, from the time he was crucified, begins the third day, according to Peter. Now, we don't know the day or the hour. We don't know that. But God says we're going to know the season and the fig tree of the season. So what Satan doesn't know, he knows is somewhere getting real close. And that's what the scripture says in Revelation 12. He knows he has but a short time. So now, when you see people now, when they talk about events taking place and they're going crazy around 2030, we got to save the world, you know, we don't have much time left, it's almost as if the world is channeling the spirit of Satan. Right? Because for you and I, that's when life begins. You know, we're born of Christ in spirit, right? That's for us. But for Satan, he begins to be put away for 1,000 years. So here's the basic 4 points that we brought up in point one. First, the importance of making it to the kingdom. All right, so the scripture says in Matthew 11, I'll come to in just a second, there's none greater than John the Baptist of man, right? No one ever lived that was greater than John, of course, except Christ. But then he goes on to say, but he who is least in the kingdom is greater than John the Baptist. That was the importance that God putting into it for us to get into the kingdom. I mean, that's maximum effort, maximum effort. So the lesson we learned from John in a prison. All right, so John in prison, remember, he was wondering what was going on. He's in prison. His disciples came to him, and he talked about Jesus and all the miracles he was performing. Well, John sends his disciples to Jesus and says, are you the one that we were looking for, or do we wait for another? And that, which is an amazing thing, because they're cousins. This is what John was born to do. John was in prison now, and when they were little, the two spirits leapt in the mother's womb, remember? John baptized Christ. He saw the dove come down. He heard the voice of the Father. This is mine own son. But now he's in prison. So no doubt that John felt at some point in time, knowing he was with Jesus, that he never imagined his end would be to die with his head cut off in prison. So here are all these miracles going on, and so now his faith is shaken. Go ask Christ, is he the one? So Jesus doesn't give him any peace. He says, go back and tell John what you saw, remember? And it says from the moment that his disciples came to Jesus, he didn't give them anything. He didn't answer. He began performing miracles. And he said, now go back and tell John what you saw. In other words, he was telling John, you're going to have to trust me. And that's the lesson for you and I. And I'm going to bring a little bit of that scripture in here for you and I at the end time. Because God says there's another martyrdom coming. Many in God's church are going to be martyred. Some will be in prison. Many are going to go through much persecution. And you need to understand, is what the message from that from John, just like with us, is you're going to have to trust Christ. You're in God's hand. So that means that we have to go from where we are today to the concept of where Jesus Christ was with John. He knew that when he sent those disciples back, he was never going to see John physically in this life again. He knew he was going to die. And he had to live with that, knowing that he was going to resurrect him at a later time. And he tells them, now go tell John what you saw. All right? So now, the next part of the understanding we said was that our mission is the same as that of John the Baptist, because it wasn't complete. There's going to be an end time work just like there was with John the Baptist. And then finally, it was the revealing of this understanding from God that guide us into the kingdom, which is the information that we're bringing you today. All right? So now, here's the scripture. Truly I say unto you that among them born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Now, the church is taught, if you don't listen to me, the church, Because your salvation is not between the church and God. It's you and Jesus Christ. But the church is taught that if you're going to go through persecution, then you're Laodicean. Because of the good guys, they're going to a place of safety somewhere. Which, that's not in Scripture anywhere. But God does say, no harm will come nigh thy dwelling. Did Jesus Christ consider John, no harm came to his dwelling? See, Jesus looked at things differently. So between now and before the time of Christ, we're going to have to rethink ourselves. Because the church has been conditioned for decades. So Mr. Herbert and McGonatet, and I worked with McGonatet for many years, as you know. And with Ron Dart, and McGonatet and Ron Dart, both of them had reached the point they understood that the place of safety was a doctrine that was developed that wasn't supported. So we need to understand that between now and there, the concept that we're not going to suffer, we're not going to go problems, we're going to go off somewhere and the rest of the church is going to suffer, the rest of the world is going to suffer, is not accurate. Now, there will be many people who won't have any problems. God is going to protect them just the way they are, because God knows what you can handle, what you can't. The point that Jesus Christ makes is you need to trust him to lead you. So notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. All right, so the point is Jesus Christ, and listen, it isn't about this. It doesn't matter how great you are here. It's being able to be here that's important. The Spirit. And that's what Jesus Christ says. Don't worry about who can hurt the flesh and blood. You worry about he who can take and hurt your soul, the Spirit. And we went through, there were layers of understanding, the same way with John the Baptist. All right, we just covered verse 11, so now let's add verse 12 through 14. So, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. So here we are, in the kingdom of God, what's the first thing happens? Satan's there trying to destroy it. Right? That's the very first thing. From the prophets and the law until John, that took place. And he says, and if you receive it, this is Elijah, which was to come. So John was going to be suffering just like he did with all the prophets. But then we went to Luke 7, which carries the same narrative of what we find in Matthew, but it concludes with this verse is where I went and said, well, this is awful strange. Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Because that's what Jesus told John the Baptist's disciples. When you go back to John, tell him, blessed is he who is not offended in me. In other words, John had to trust Jesus Christ. And he said, look, you're going to be going through something. In other words, don't be offended. So when things happen to you, or to me, and we look at Jesus Christ, we can't say, why are you letting me go through this? So in essence, that's where John was in his mindset. It's like, wow, I mean, why am I here? I mean, all these things are going on. He's healing all these people. I'm stuck here in prison. He says, go tell John what you see. He didn't say, I'm going to get you out. He said, don't be offended by what you have to go through. So whatever God lets you go through, what Jesus wants us to understand from the message to John is that you're in God's hands and he is allowing you to go through whatever it is you're going to go through. Sometimes he's going to get you through these things to strengthen you for tougher times down the road. All right, down the road. The twofold message was that message one was for John personally. The second was recorded for us today, the end time church. So we have the former, which is the type, which was only the partial fulfillment. And you have the latter, which is the anti-type, the message that's recorded for us. So how do we know this? All right, so how do we know this? I can tell you that, but it's not important what I say. It's what you read from Scripture. So let's go through that. All right, so now, the key to the whole thing is blessed is he who is not offended. But let's get into what the message of John was. The message was him, what? Voice of the him crying in the wilderness, right? Now, everybody knows that. There's no conflict here. Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight the desert and the highway. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain shall and hill shall be made low, every crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. Now that's what Isaiah says, and this is the partial fulfillment of the work of John the Baptist. Why do I say partial? It's because all flesh did not see the glory of God in John's day. So that means there is another work coming, which will be the work like that of John the Baptist preparing the way for the return of Jesus Christ. And indeed, that has been given the commission to the church. And if you are in the church, you're in the body of Jesus Christ, the ecclesia, and that means you are part of that same work. And in the past, it used to be the church and the ministry will do the work, y'all sit, pray, and pay. Well, that's not the way it is. And that's not the way it's going to be before the return of Jesus Christ. Each one of us has a commission that God gives us. You're not here to sit in warm chair. You're here to be a part of the return of Jesus Christ. All right? So here, now when does that take place? Revelation 1:7. Behold, he who comes in the clouds, every eye shall see him, and they shall also who pierced him, and all kindreds in the earth shall wail because of him, even so, amen. So when is this fulfilled? At the return of Jesus Christ. That's when every eye shall see him. And that's pretty much where we left off with all of that. So now, let's build now from that. All right, so we got the foundation of what God is giving us, the example of where it's at. The goal here, what God wants us to understand, is God saying, I'm going to get you to the kingdom. That's where God's taking us. So now, what I'm going to share with you today is the thread of what God has done for 6,000 years that is reserved for the end time church. It is recorded through scripture, through creation, and through history. And it's all for the end time. That's what the scriptures show us, for the end time work. I'm going to show you that. So now we know at some time, probably in the near future, how near? Well, I don't know. Let's say 2030. Might be 2040, 2050. I don't know. But there's a lot of things pointing to 2030, all right? So if nothing else, there's going to be a time of upheaval in this earth, in this planet. I can believe that is going to take place. But there is going to be an ultimate showdown with Satan at some point in the near future. Satan will unleash his entire attention and fury upon the elect. Revelation 12 shows us that. It says he's going to go after the woman's child, the children, that's you and I, that's the spiritual Israelites. Revelation 12 says that. He knows, but he has but a short time. And Revelation 21 and 2 says, I saw an angel come down from heaven, have the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. So now we know this is coming. You know who else knows this? Satan knows it. He also knows one more thing. It is the elect who's in his way from accomplishing his job. So he feels if he can destroy the elect, maybe this won't happen. Look at Matthew 24:22. Except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. In other words, Satan's fury at whenever this time is that God decides to pull the plug, unleash his protection from all mankind, and even on some of the elect, Satan is going to begin having a field day to wreck and destroy and cause havoc wherever he can do it. All right, so that's where it's going to. All right, that's always been understood. This has always been understood. Two-thirds of the Bible is prophecy. Approximately, two-thirds of the Bible is prophecy. Most of that is for the end time. It centers around the return of Jesus Christ. Much of it recovered the first time of Jesus Christ. The second time is for the return of Jesus Christ. All right? But what has not been understood is the thread line throughout. That's what I want to begin bringing out today. The thread line throughout that God has interwoven within the prophetic timelines, the specific historic events in history, or specific prophecies that would only be revealed for the end time elect. Now, is Tom crazy to tell you this? Well, again, it's not Tom. Let's go to Scripture. The Scripture is this is the glimpse we get from Daniel that God spoke when he said to Daniel, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed and sealed till the end. That means there's many things that happens that we don't know what they mean when they happen. In other words, we can see what happened. from physical eyes, we can understand what just event happened. But you know what we don't know? We don't know how that takes place in God's plan on a prophetic timeline until God reveals it. I'm going to share one with you today. It's Kristallnacht. So if you saw News Nuggets and Insights yesterday, or you watched it last night or this morning, all right, you're ahead of the game here, so you got a little more insight to what I'm about to talk about. All right. In 2013, when the Arab Spring was growing and the Arabs were in the unrest and they were going through Egypt and they were destroying Christian churches throughout Egypt. I mean, there were just many people getting killed. The burning was taking place. It reminded me of what I understood of Kristallnacht in Germany back in 1938. So I did the sermon, Kristallnacht, all right, the night of broken glass, and it was dealing 75 years later I was talking about. All right, so it connected the similarities of the rise and attacks on the Jews in Germany to the rise of the Arab Spring in Egypt. Now, if you write for it, we don't have it in print anymore because it's in the old format. I think we have it online. I mean, we can look, but I don't think it's even online because there's so much changes in technology. The old formats, they won't let you play them today unless you redo everything. And so don't write for it. I don't have this one in print. We can look to see if we can get something done. But we got this coming, all right? What I couldn't tell you then was the significance of the end time on the prophetic timeline. What I had no clue of, all right, what I'm going to be sharing with you today that fits everything we've been talking about and build on for the last 5 years, a year after we gave this sermon. So I got two of the videos that we used in News and Nuggets. I'm going to play two of them today. So let's play that first one now, Jeff, on the intro. All right, there it is. There's the intro. That's a little bit about Kristallnacht, what it was, when it took place. All right, so now, if I ask you to sit down now and tell me how that fulfills the prophecy of Isaiah 66, how does it fit into the duality in the timeline between 1938 to the end time before the time of Christ returns, between the physical and the spiritual, between the type and the antitype? Could you do that? I couldn't do it 5 years ago, 6 years ago. But I'm going to show you what we can lay out today that's absolutely astounding when you finally put things together through the pieces we've been building on for the last 5 years. All right, so you ready? Let's begin doing that. All right, the showdown coming. The showdown was designed that was going to take place from creation, the showdown between Christ and Satan. It was from the time of creation because the scriptures tell us that Christ was slain before the foundation of the world. So somewhere in God's plan, before the foundation of this world, when Satan destroyed everything and when sin was found, Jesus Christ was going to come back to this earth to put everything back to its rightful condition. All right, that we know that. So we know the showdown was established somewhere before creation. Knowing this, Christ has been orchestrating the events for the elect from the beginning of creation. Because we just read, if not for the elect, no flesh would be saved. So God's going to cut time short. So that's telling us now for 6,000 years, from the time God created, he laid a foundation so that you and I can go back and look at what he was going to be doing to bring us to that time, to get us into the kingdom. So here, what he did? Isaiah 46:10. He's declared the end from the beginning. Now, the sad thing about many of the churches, because they take the position because of the nonsense of people worshiping stars, moons, and everything, which is paganism, that they decide they're not going to follow what God has said. There's about the moon, the sun, and what was, I'll get the scripture in just a second in Genesis, of what he said he was going to do. So now I ask everyone, what is there that God has declared from the beginning that we can look at today that still exists? Only God's creation. We have the sun, the moon, and the stars. All right, so there, that's one. All right. So God said, let there be lights in the firmament and heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs. Now, when people say, well, there's signs in the stars, they say, that's paganism. No, Satan created the paganism so you won't look at what God did. All right? They're for signs. What's a sign? It's like a warning. It's a beacon when you look at the original Hebrew. All right? So next, God says he will do nothing unless he reveal his secret to his servants first. Amos 3, verse 7. So before God does anything, he's going to let his people know. So we don't have to worry about what we don't know. We only have to deal with what we do know. And God's going to bring us through this path, through this stream, this lining of events. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. All these things happen for our examples. All right, so I can go back and read, and I brought it up here. And it says, verse 11, I didn't write the whole verse here. It says, now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages are come. Now, what did I say before? It's for the end time generation? Well, that's what verse 11 says. Upon whom the ends of the ages was come. Now, Paul thought it was going to happen in his day, remember? In fact, he wrote in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15, we which are alive will not precede those who are dead. So he thought it was going to happen in his day. So did Peter, by the way Peter wrote. Being confident of this very thing, Philippians 1, 6. Now, this is the thing, just like with John. When John says, look, go tell him what you've seen and don't be offended. So here's what you need to understand. If you, anybody online, and we get hundreds of people tuning in online now, by the way. We're really blessed over the last couple of years. And the guests and you here, if you're new, if you're learning anything about this truth in the Sabbath day or its holy days, and it's beginning to make sense, you can't come to that understanding on your own. Only God can do that by opening up your mind and being able to receive his truth. Try to go out there and talk to the world and tell them, no, it's not Sunday, it's Saturday for the Sabbath day. Tell them, no, there's Christmas and Easter is pagan. They're going to laugh you to scorn if they don't throw rocks at you first. All right? So this is what we need to understand. Being confident of this very thing. In other words, if you're learning this, even if you're just beginning to learn, he says this, be confident of this, that he began in you, this good work, he will perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. If you don't get anything else out of this sermon today, when you feel down, or you feel like God's abandoned you, or you're in problems, you need to go into repentance, remember this, God's going to be with you to bring you into the time of Jesus Christ. As long as you don't walk away, and you don't reject God, and you continue to walk in his way, even if you make mistakes and you got to repent, God says you can be confident he's not going to forsake you. That's what John was being told by Christ. Go tell John what you saw, and don't be offended because of what you're going through. So when you go through it, don't be offended what you go through. Be confident that if God began in you, he will bring you to a birth in Jesus Christ as a spirit being at his return. Okay? All right, let's go on. Now, this is what Danny gave me yesterday. Hindsight is the best foresight. All right? So, this is true. one of the things is you don't learn from the past, you're going to make the mistakes again. So everything we have here is from the past. So we use the past to bring us to the future. And that's what Christ said, declared the end from the beginning. So we always go back to the beginning to find out what God said. So now, let's move into this fig tree and let's begin to move this through to today. The season of the fig tree, when did that begin? Well, a lot of people think it began around World War II, but I'm more inclined to believing it's the fig tree actually began around World War I. So I'm going to show you that today. Before we can define the day of the Lord, this is from the Day of the Lord series, that the four-part series. By the way, we're putting those series together again, have them all online. Just done a lot of the background already. And I would think in the next week or so, we're going to be giving you a list of news and nuggets that you're going to be able to go online. All of the series that connect all the dots, they'll be all together. We're going to put them in by date, all the series. And you're going to have a good 20 to 25 hours of material. And what I recommend, if you haven't gone through it, is do a Bible study once a week. Each one's about an hour, a little over, a little less. You just take one a week from the beginning, get your notebook, just like you did the old Ambassador College Correspondence course, and as you go through it, when you got a scripture up there, write it down, and then go research it. And then go through each one of those series, one by one, to bring you up, and you're going to, by what you hear today, you're going to go back and you say, man, I didn't see that. Because there's so much information that's packed in them, you're going to be amazed when you go back through and study. But you need to do that because you got to build the foundation. Everything we've been doing now for 5 years is the foundation for where God is bringing us to understand where we're going to be going before His return. All right, so now the Bible gave us two specific points to understand with the season, right? The first was when it was possible to destroy all flesh. So we know that was not possible until the nuclear age, 48 to 50. So we know it has to be at least from there, right? Is the fig tree. And that's why I always say, well, I think it's World War II. Also, he told us, when you see armies surrounding Jerusalem, surrounded by armies, you know the desolation is near. So we know we have those are like markers that we can say, okay, now we know that this two things has to take place to be in the day of the Lord. That's part of the fig tree season. So now, let's build to that stage now by looking at the back, what Jesus said from the beginning and working us to today. In Genesis 15, 12 and 13, verse 16, God was talking to Abraham. He says, and when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram and said, lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. So he said to Abram, know of a surety that your seed shall be a stranger in the lands not theirs and shall serve them and shall afflict them 400 years. But in the fourth generation, they shall come here again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. All right, the fulfillment takes place when? Well, we know that it took place in the former, or not the latter, in the former, Exodus 12, verse 41. It says, as it came to pass in the 430th years, the selfsame day that it came to pass, that the host of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt, right? So now, God says, you're going to be a captive, but after 400 years, you're going to come out. And now we see in Exodus, that's happened. They were captive. They came out 430 years to the day. Exodus 12:41 is the type. All right? The type tells you what's going to be coming later. All right? It is the form which gives us the understanding of what we're going to look at later. Now, remember I told you the thread line that runs through history? So we know by looking back that this was the beginning of God's plan through Abraham for you and I. It begins with his plan with what? Two things. We're going to have seed, children, and you're going to begin with going to become a captive. What did Jesus Christ tell John? That from the beginning the Word of God was under assault. That's what we're looking at right here, right? Under assault. So now, this is from the perfect storm. This is from 2014, 2015. All right? This is where we interviewed Rabbi Kahn and Mark Biltz in this special. This is something that I built from back in 2005, building timelines. And this is why I thought 2015 to 2022 in the 7-year period here would be a problem, because this fit all the things that God said. However, here, April 4th, 1917, U.S. enters World War I, I wrote 100 years. Now, why I wrote that was because when I look back at Israel, Israel was taken captive, but they were taken captive in three ways, but they were warned by the prophets for just over 100 years. They were warned. So we see the beginning of World War I with the modern-day Assyrians, just like with ancient Israel, the Assyrians, going, taking them captive for about 100 years would have brought us to 2017. So now, these events took place, and I started putting them together way back there. Now look at Isaiah 11:11. So as you can see, when I pull all these pieces together, this is why you need to go back into those series to help build another understanding. Everything I give you is supported through Scripture. Isaiah 11:11. So it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people. All right, so when I looked at what happened to ancient Israel, God's telling us there's going to be a modern day Israel that's going to do the same thing. The story of Abraham and the children of Israel and Jacob in captivity is telling us how it's going to happen. All right, let's go on. It says, there shall be a highway for the remnant of his people which were left from Assyria like it was to Israel in the day that they came out of Egypt. What did I just say about telling us how? Well, it's going to be the same way. They're going to be led out of captivity by God. When the next captivity takes place, when does it end? At the return of Christ. Remember, it's the same way. So the duality of coming out of captivity. What was missing, and this is where we've been delving into, is the duality of going into captivity. The church never taught that. They always taught coming out. They didn't talk about the duality going in. And the purpose for the captivity. Genesis 45:5 says, for God did send me before you to preserve life. Why would God let his people go into captivity later on? Because God shows us in Revelation there's an innumerable multitude coming out of tribulation. So when God's going to let us, whoever it is going to go through the persecution, it's to do the same thing, to preserve life. So now we have time frames of what we're looking at. Now we have how it's going to take place. We also know the way we can look at to tell us what we're going to look at when it happens. So now we go through history and say, okay, let's turn the pages of history. And how do we find these events timelined through history? All right, first, God told Joseph in advance that he would let us know what he's going to do. He also told Joseph how he was going to accomplish his plan. He told Joseph how long it was going to take place. And at the end of the appointed time, he said Egypt would be the most powerful nation on the face of the earth. So now when we look at the end time, we know, and I put here Revelation 18, we know before the return of Jesus Christ, Babylon now, who's going to be bringing God's people back into captivity, and modern-day Babylon is the system that's going to be run through the Holy Roman revival, or the beast of Revelation, and it's talking about all the wealth that it has at the end time. Same way with Egypt. And so when God begins to let this take place, we're looking at with Joseph, when it all began to take place and going into captivity, 14 years. 7 years of plenty, 7 years of lean. Fortunately, we won't have to be in captivity 400 years because Christ is going to be coming back long before that. So now, in Genesis 45:4-7, Joseph said to his brothers, just come near, I pray you. And they came near. Remember, this is after he was sold into slavery. Said, I'm your brother, you sold into slavery. He says, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me here, for God did send me before you to preserve life. Before Christ comes back, we know Matthew 24 pretty well. I mean, if you've been in a church for any length of time, you've read it and read it and read it and read it and read it. What does it say at the beginning? All right, the false Christ, earthquakes, famines. What does it say? And brother is going to betray brother. Right? We don't talk about that one. But that's what happened here. So there's going to be people who are going to betray you, who's going to turn you over to the government, so to speak, when the things happen, or so to speak, sell you into captivity. When these things happen, God's saying, trust me. They're happening for a reason. And as Joseph found out, they would have preserved life. And that's the work of the end time church, to preserve life. So for these 2 years, there has been a famine in the land, and yet there are 5 more years, which they're neither harvesting will be coming. And so God said, God sent me to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. What is that great deliverance for you and I? The return of Jesus Christ. All making sense how it all ties in together? So now, let's look at these events now, the here and now, no long prophecy, here and now. So when I began doing this back in 2014, 2015, this was one of the first maps that we made. In fact, we still use that. That became our little theme for all the stuff that we use. Is that this is the parable of the fig tree, right? If you notice back when I did this in 2014, 2015, I didn't have much information here. I didn't know what was going to happen. And one thing is I don't try to play God and say, this is going to happen here and this is going to happen there. We don't do it that way. What we do is we take what God has given to us and you lay it out and see where God's taking you. And that's a safe way of doing things, right? So there's very little events. Also, what I didn't have is I didn't have enough information about what took place in 1917. Nothing there. Totally, totally empty. Where do we focus on? Right here in the middle. Because that's where we were. But now let's take it the next step. Because the Bible is written in various ways as God saw fit to give to his writers. So now here we have 1914, World War I. First phase of the Assyrians trying to attack and destroy. 1932, 39, the second wave of the Assyrians, World War II. World War III, when? I don't know. But if I had to guess right now, I'd put a pretty good guess around 2030, 31, 32, but maybe not. We may get to 2025 and say there's no way it's going to happen yet. God's given us more time. So I say that for caution for everybody. So because you lock yourself into dates that you don't know, you have made a serious mistake. All right, so now we have the three waves of the attacks, just like ancient Israel, over the course of 100 years of the warning that God gave to Israel. All right, those are the focused historical time gaps now. 20 million killed. World War II, between 50 to 80 million, some even as high as 100 million people, they say died in World War II. World War III, it's an untimed like no other in the face of the earth. There's going to be millions and millions and millions dying. We don't know how many. But God shows us about a tithe of the earth will still survive. You know, it's pretty gruesome when you think about it. Germany is the modern day Assyria. World War II, who's again? Again, the Holy Roman Revival headed up by modern day Germany. They are fighting right now to build their armies. And they're fighting to pull away from the American dollar, to go into the Brit, and to go into the dealing with China and all the other countries. So by the time the next two elections, it's possible that the U.S. dollar may not be the standard any longer. When that happens, you expect the United States to begin a quick collapse. All right, but that's not my story today. All right, so Jerusalem was returned to the land by Great Britain, who was an Israelite nation, Great Britain. Jerusalem established a nation, the second wave, third wave. Jesus Christ is going to stand on the Mount of Olives. Three waves, the three persecutions at each of the events, saved, as they said in the Old Testament, by a great salvation. All right, so now what do we have? The first wave, second wave, third wave. What's interesting is from 100 years, from 2014 in the beginning, to the beginning of the Blood Moon Tetrad, which the churches have laughed at. They said that means nothing. Well, I don't know. Genesis 1 tells me that God put those things there for signs. The wise men who went to find Christ, what did they use? They used the star. So there's something there that the church have ignored, and we've gone through that in the other series, so I didn't want to take the time to cover it here. I only mention it to say that this was the eighth time that there was a blood moon tetrad since the time of Christ. Eight means new beginning. New beginning. In every one of the research that I did and the book that I wrote on the blood moon tetrads, every time there was a blood moon tetrad, I'm trying to go too fast because I'm looking at my time running out on me. So I'm trying to get a lot to go and I'm going to run out of time. And I really thought I'd cut this short. The tetrads is that every time there was a persecution rise on Christians. And in 2014, as I just showed you in Kristallnacht, it rose there also. All right, so then you had, from 2017, the U.S. enters 100 years to 2017. What do we have there? We had the alignment of the stars. Now, maybe it meant nothing, but I tell you, when you put these maybe it don't mean anything together, there's a lot of nothing going on. Think about it. I mean, there is a lot of nothing going on if it means nothing. So there we have our three waves, right? So now we're taking the events that God told us to look for from the past, lining up now in historical. So now we have a thread running through. The quick prophecy timelines, defining the differences. The fig tree, you had the day of the Lord. Or the season of the fig tree. I think it's somewhere from 1917 to wherever it is that Christ returns. I don't know if it's 2030, but there's a lot of information pointing to 2030 that there's going to be problems. There's a difference between the events in the day of the Lord and the events of the day of the Christ's return. And this is where people get mixed up. When you talk about the events of the day of the Lord, those events could take place 20, 30, 40 years. In fact, from Revelation, it shows the day of the Lord begins Revelation 1 is not completed until Revelation 22. Whatever time period that is, it's over 1,000 years. He's in the day of the Lord. According to Peter, that day is over 1,000 years, or about 1,000 years. So now, those are the specific times and the seasons. So now, 2017 was an amazing thing, which I didn't understand back then. This is when the British went into Jerusalem, and they took it back. All right, they took it back. So here's the point, and this is in the series and the timeline that we gave. They went in on the night of December 8th and 9th, 2017. Right? On God's calendar, let me pull up one more part of the chart. According to the prophecy of Haggai, on God's calendar, that this was going to take place in the ninth month on the 24th day of the month. Great Britain walked into Jerusalem on that very day. When was it? 400 years. Just like with their land occupied that wasn't theirs, they were moved out for 400 years. When did they come back? Just like God told Abraham, you're going to be taken out, and after 400 years, you're going to come back. So they came back after 400 years. It would be 30 years later. 430 years that the nation of Israel was established. The Old Testament says to the very day. So now these are the three verses. You can go back and you can read Haggai. So that is a fulfillment. That is a biblical fulfillment of prophecy that took place there. Then you have 1948, when it's possible to destroy all flesh. Somewhere between 48 and 50, there was enough nuclear weapons to destroy all mankind. And God said, when that happens, that generation shall not pass till that be done. So somewhere, let's say 1950, that it was there. If we went out one generation, it's 70 years God gives man. But he says, and perhaps, if God's merciful, 80 years. So if I went out one generation from 1948 to 1950, what does that bring me to? 2028, 2030. You see how it puts pointing to 2030 there also. Another event. So now we got one more thing, 67. You can't have armies surrounding Jerusalem as one of our pinpoints of understanding for prophecy unless they control Jerusalem. That didn't take place till 1967. They finally took over their land. One Jubilee brings them to when? 2017. So you see how everything lines up, how important all these events were. Of course, it didn't give us the day of the Lord, so that was another story. All right, so now I'm going to begin wrapping this down and bring you into Kristallnacht. I think I got about 10, 15 minutes left, so I think I'm in good shape. All right, so now, this is the slide, exactly as I did from the Roaring Seas series and the Day of the Lord. That's what all lined up. So now I don't want to bother you with all of that. So I'm going to take all of that out, I can get it out. Get out of there. All right, now it's gone. So now let's build up what we want to talk about. The scientists claim in 2018 that we have 12 years to save the world. When does that bring us to? 2030, right? 2030. All right, so now, let's tie in an event for Kristallnacht. Remember I asked you, now can you tie in Kristallnacht to these events for the end time? All right, so now let's do that. In 1933, Hitler became Chancellor of Germany. He ended his reign of terror in 1945, which was 12 years. All right, so Israel was established in 1948. So from the time of Hitler to Israel, we're talking 15 years. So does that make any difference? Well, let's go on. The total of 15 years at that point. So we have 12 years of reign and 15 years to the nation of Israel is established. All right, so let's take that timeline and move it out the way. Now we want to pull in a prophetic fulfillment. Just like in 1917, there was a fulfillment in prophecy. The second fulfillment comes right here in 1948. It is Isaiah 66, verse 8. It says, this is the former and the type, the physical. The earth shall be made to bring forth in one day, or shall a nation be born at once. And it was. Right here in 1948, May 14th, to be precise. All right? So we have that. It just so happens about the same time that Hitler came into power, God began the warning message of what was coming and taking place with the Radio Church of God in 1933. All right? Now we have modern day warning going on with the end time church, and who's coming up? The Holy Roman Revival. So now we're going to begin to see an exact same timeline for the end day that you and I are in today. So now we have same timeline. There's the 2030 agenda that we brought about in the past. The scientists talk about the 12 years that we have. From 2018 to 2030, how long? 12 years. All right. 2015, when the agenda was began, to 2030, 15 years. You have an exact duality of time taking place. And there's an exact warning going place just like there was. There's also going to be a second fulfillment of Isaiah 66. This is the second part of the same verse. It says, the first was, the earth shall be made to bring forth in one day, with a question mark. Shall the nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children, plural. The end time, who's Satan going after? The woman's seed. So now we're looking at an end time type, Isaiah 66. Will it happen in 2030? I don't know. But there's a lot pointing to that time frame. Because God says, let me bring this out, he's going to cut time short for the elect's sake. And there's a scripture in Revelation says he's going to go again and warn the nations. So even if you've got it figured out, you don't know. So don't even try to go there. But now let's bring in Kristallnacht and start putting the pieces together. All right, we got the second video. Let's play that video. It's about 4 minutes, and I'll come back to begin to wrap it up.
Kristallnacht, or the Night of Broken Glass, was the wave of violent anti-Jewish pogroms on November 9th and 10th of 1938. It took place throughout Germany, annexed Austria, and in areas of Czechoslovakia recently occupied by German troops. Kristallnacht owes its name to the shards of shattered glass from the windows of synagogues, homes, and Jewish-owned businesses that lined German streets in the wake of the pogrom. On November 7, 1938, Ernst von Rath, a German embassy official stationed in Paris, was assassinated by Herschel Grimspan, a 17-year-old Polish Jew living illegally in Paris. Grimspan revengefully shot the diplomat after witnessing the expulsion of not only his parents, but thousands of Jews of Polish citizenship living in the German Reich. Von Rath died on November 9, 1938. The same day, at a meeting of Nazi Party leadership, Propaganda Minister Joseph Goebbels, the chief instigator of the Kristallnacht pogroms, suggested that World Jewry had conspired to commit the assassination and ordered that any demonstration, while not organized by the Nazi Party, shall not be hampered. Newspapers reported otherwise. After Goebbels' speech, violence erupted in various parts of the Reich. Paramilitary, or SA, and Hitler Youth units throughout Germany and its annexed territories destroyed Jewish-owned homes and businesses. Jewish artifacts were confiscated, and many young, healthy Jewish men were arrested and filled local jails. The rioters destroyed 267 synagogues throughout Germany, Austria, and the Sudetenland. Many synagogues burned throughout the night in full view of public and of local firefighters who had received orders to intervene only to prevent flames from spreading to nearby buildings. SA and Hitler Youth members shattered shop windows of an estimated 7,500 Jewish-owned commercial establishments and looted their wares. Jewish cemeteries became a particular object of desecration in many regions. Mobs of SA men roamed the streets, attacking Jews in their houses and forcing Jews they encountered to perform acts of public humiliation. Kristallnacht claimed the lives of at least 91 Jews. As the pogrom spread, units of the SS and Gestapo, the secret state police, arrested up to 30,000 Jewish males and transferred most of them from local prisons to Dachau and Buchenwald, as well as other concentration camps. In the immediate aftermath of the pogrom, measures were introduced to eliminate Jews and perceived Jewish influence from the German economic sphere. The German government announced that the Jews were to blame for the pogrom, imposing a fine of $400 million on the German Jewish community. German education officials expelled Jewish children still attending German schools. The German government announced laws that enforced Aryanization policy, the transfer of Jewish-owned enterprises and property to the Aryan ownership. The events of Kristallnacht represented one of the most important turning points in Nazi anti-Semitic policy. The Nazi regime moved eventually towards policies of forced immigration and finally toward the realization of a Germany free of Jews by deportation of the Jewish population to the East. It is important to understand and remember these events. It is also important to honor those that lived and died during this destructive part of history. It's probably most critical that we teach the lesson so that it may never happen again.
Which is part of what I'm doing today. Now I want to bring it to the spiritual intensity of what we're talking about for the end time and tie these events to what's coming to God's people. All right, from News and Nuggets yesterday, I brought this out, is that within the Jewish community, in spite of Hitler not hiding his ardent anti-Semitism, the worries appeared to be limited. And what I'm talking to for God's people today, that what we do today and how we live today, if you don't think the government can change to go after the Christian conservative people, you're living in a world that denies the truth. Eventually, that's what's coming. It took 7 years from the time Hitler began his reign to convince the people in Germany that that was acceptable, what you just saw. It was the thing to do. And we're going through that period of time right now where they're shutting down Christians. There's places around the world will not rent to Christians anymore. They do not have anything to do with God. They're talking about removing God completely from the government in any way, shape, or fashion. And so when that happens, you're going to begin, just like it did here with Kristallnacht, to put all that together to come down upon God's people. And I'm going to put this on the timeline in just a couple of minutes. But let me build to that. In the Declaration of January 30th, the steering committee of the Central Jewish German Organization, they wrote this as a matter of course. All right, the Jewish community faced the new government with the largest mistrust, which most people do today for our government. But at the same time, they were convinced that nobody would dare touch their constitutional rights. What are we going through today? We're talking about people who say, oh, but they cannot change the Constitution. Well, I'm telling you, they're trying to, and they will. God says at the end time, laws are going to change. They're going to change. All right, this is a quote in 1933. Said, it is a hopeless misjudgment to think that one could force a dictatorial regime upon the German nation. The diversity of the German people calls for democracy. They lived in denial, and we're in the beginning of those stages today. 1933, Hitler states that he'll have a 1,000-year reign. And it's almost as if Satan was channeling this. All right? So what's the Pope trying to do with his 2030 agenda? He's building a millennial reign. He's going to make the world perfect. Here in America, it's only going to cost us $93 trillion to do things they can't do because it doesn't exist. The technology isn't there. This is what he wrote in 1934 to a British correspondent. At the risk of appearing to talk nonsense, he said, I will tell you that the National Socialist movement will go on for 1,000 years. And don't forget how people laughed at me 15 years ago when I declared that one day I would govern Germany. They laugh now, just as foolish they did when I declared that I shall remain in power. He was saying this when he was in prison, that he was going to rule Germany. Everybody laughed at him. But now, it's interesting now, with the name of the party, the National Socialist Movement, let's see if I can get this to come in, right there. Now we're looking at socialism trying to move in to take over our nation. All the young people, 90%, 95% or more, coming out of colleges or coming out believing in socialism. There's even a National Socialist Democratic Party. That's beginning to change, and over the next few more years, it will change because they will be in the majority. When that happens, your Constitution will change. When that happens, the protection that God gave to this nation for the very purpose of warning this world before the return of Jesus Christ will come to an end. It will come to an end. Look what Hitler wrote. I intend to set up a 1,000-year Reich, and anyone who supports me in this battle is a fellow fighter for your unique spiritual, how about that? He was in a spiritual battle. What God says to us today, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the principalities of the spirit of the air. He said, for a unique spiritual, I would say, a divine creation, he said. Wow. That's what he was building, a divine creation. He says, Rudolf Hess, my assistant for many years standing, would tell you that if we have such a leader, God is with us. What makes me sick to my stomach today is listening to all the politicians out there with all their nonsense. I don't care, put an R or a D, who try to quote God and who live by anything but godly religion and who support gay marriage, gay rights, and abortion. And then they'll talk about God as their leader. Well, I'm going to tell you something. God is not going to stand for that. And part of our work is to warn this world that He will not. 1933, the Enabling Act. This is when he actually took power. He took power. The law gave him freedom without any holdback for parliamentary consent and without constitutional limitations. And I circled this in a paper that came out in Manchester. Dictatorship bill passed in Germany. But this is what he said. Addressing the Reichstag on the 23rd of March 1933, seeking assent to the Enabling Act, Hitler offered the possibility friendly cooperation. In other words, we can all just get along. All right? Promising not to threaten the Reichstag, the president, the states, or the churches if granted emergency powers. That's with 1933. 2 weeks later, this is what happened. March 23rd. I'm going to tell you something. I don't know if this is any connection. And you might not even like me saying this, but I'm going to say it. That's the exact same day that the Obama Health Care Act took place. March 23rd is when we began to give all our power over to the government. It's kind of interesting when you put these things together. Different year, of course, but anyway, so look what took place April 1st. Within 2 weeks, the Nazis proclaimed a boycott on the Jewish businesses and shops. But he just said we're all going to get along. Nobody has to worry about a thing. 2 weeks later, the attack became on the Jews. And so for the next 5 years to 1938. It was a change in public opinion and sentiment to destroy and get rid of Jews. They're the problem. Over the next 5 years, mark my words, through all the global problems that's going to come about with roaring seas, with the issues of our economies, the weather patterns that are changing. They're going to blame who? Those who don't agree with them, and they're going to go after the Christians and blame them for it. And because just like they did with the Jews. All right, so now we have our little thing back again. We had before. Now watch this. All right, so now I'm going to move those out the way, and let's begin building the former and the latter. All right, here's the spiritual. All right, we went through this before. Isaiah, I'm about to wrap it up. All right, so now let's pull in what we just went through. Let's put it on a timeline. This is what I asked you earlier when you looked at Chris and I. Can you put it into a timeline, give me prophetic scenarios, and show me former and latter? Watch what shows up today that I couldn't do 5 years ago. 1929, Wall Street collapses. It brings the pandemic of issues and problems all the way around the world. Hit worse by Germany because they were already paying the reprise back for what they did in World War I. They were already a bankrupt nation that couldn't go any further, and the people were calling for help. Who rises up? Hitler. He's going to save the people. When the rest of the world goes through the economic collapse, when the United States goes through its collapse, and it will happen. Jay Powell this week said, we're on an unsustainable economic pattern. We cannot go like this. How long is it going to be? Only God knows. But I don't think it's much longer. So 1929 opens the door for Hitler. What happened in the same timeline? Now, this is the former. This is the latter. Look at 2015. Gay marriage comes in. At the same time is Hitler in his time. This is the former and the latter. I'm going to put these two together. So follow the two timelines as we go down. From 1930 and 31, the Nazi Party rises because of the economic problems. All right, so at this time, the Pope comes to America. He comes filling in to America where the America has just moved God out. Here in Germany, Hitler comes in where their nation was and moves the other government out. So here we have a timeline beginning because of the economic problems. We see two rises of evil taking place. Let's walk on through now. 31, 2 years later, Hitler took control. By 1933, he has total control and power. What God does in 2017, we have the warning of the signs in the heavens. Revelation 12, you have the identical pattern that lines up. And everyone says, that means nothing. Well, I'm here to say there's another problem that means nothing. There's a lot of things lining up that mean nothing. So now, what do we have from 31 to 38? 7 years brings us to Kristallnacht. From now, 2017 to 24, it's called the Miski moment. The Miski moment means is we're bankrupt. Everything we do and everything we produce can only pay the debt. Now, I think it's going to move closer. But at this time, on the pattern we're on right now, from that time on, we become a Ponzi scheme as a government. That means everything we produce, all right, the gross product of America, everything we produce will take 100% to do nothing but pay the interest on the debt. That means we can't bring our bills down. And our bills are escalating as we go. What else takes place at this time? There's another election coming. There's another election coming. 7 years of plenty. Right now we're in 7 years of plenty. So I tell everybody, get your acts together while you can. So then you have 7 years of lean from 38, 7 years of lean to 2030. I put question marks there. So there we have a timeline. You have an exact parallel timeline. If we're looking at spiritual events taking place, that's going to affect you and I. They line up exactly even to the midway point of the changing of the nation in 1938. In this election here, you will begin to see the change of the face of America by 1924. It could happen before. It could happen in the next election. You say, well, we have nothing to do with politics. Well, that's fine. But you will pay the price of whatever politics is in office. Make no mistake. Just like they did in Germany. If you've never seen this before, when you go back and you start studying the ramifications of what you're looking at here, it ought to shake you in your boots to know what's coming. Well, that's part two. So what I'll do next time is I'm going to tell you how we're going to deal with this as the church for what God has called us to do, that you and I don't need to fear what we just saw, because we are looking to the return of Jesus Christ, and he will give us all we need to bring us into the kingdom. As he told John, don't be offended, trust me, and he will bring us into the kingdom. And I'll do that the next time I speak for part three for least in the kingdom.